Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
We've come to the end. For those of you that have been following us on this journey with Moses, you'll be happy to know that we have come to the end. But we have come to a moment in many respects. This is a moment of decision. This is a choice. Everything that has come before has led to this moment, and it is a powerful moment, perhaps the most significant one that we'll be discussing during the last couple of weeks. Somebody once said that life is often viewed, can be viewed in many ways like a sailboat. Okay? Think about that for a moment, how you view your life and what it's all about. Some people look at a sailboat as a boat that goes from one dock to another. Its purpose is simply to get me from one location to another as quickly and as easily as we can. Other people look at a sailboat as an exciting adventure. Learning how to move with the wind, how to read the wind, how to move the sails in order to catch the most wind, how to tact with the wind, how to flow against the wind, how to move with the currents, how to read what's going on. And so it isn't just getting from one place to another, it's the journey of getting there. But for all of us, we have to ask, how do we view our lives? Are we just trying to get somewhere as fast as we can? How do we just get there? How do we just do it? Or are we trying to read the sign of the times, trying to understand how we're getting there? Well, from the very beginning that God heard the cry of the Hebrews, way back, all the way back to the time of Abraham, God had made a promise. I have a vision. I have a plan that your descendants will be like the sand on the seashore. When he interacts with Moses, he said, I have a plan. I want to lead these people to a land that is flowing with milk and honey. And so everything that we've been talking about, times in the desert, time dealing with our fears and our anxieties, all of that is coming to a point of decision for the Hebrews. As they come to that moment in time where they're looking across the River Jordan to the promised land, and they want to decide, am I going to cross over and fulfill God's promises for me, or are we going to pull back? Now, I want to kind of shape this a little bit, because in many respects, theologians look at this not only as a historical event, not as just history that happened, but a future that is going to play out for all of us. There will come a time when we too will be challenged about crossing over into what is known as the kingdom of God. Will you take on the challenges of the kingdom, or will you withdraw back? So this morning, as we look at this passage, we have so much to cover about the challenges that the Hebrews face, but also the challenges that we will face, and perhaps the challenges that we're facing even today. What choices are we going to make, and how will that play out in the future? So this morning, as I looked at this picture, it kind of reminded me, as we live on this side of the Jordan, and we look across to what God promises, are you willing to take that journey? And what does that mean for us? What does that mean for you, the challenges that lie before us? How did the people of that time, how did they respond, and how will we respond? So let us open up God's Word and let it speak not just as a historical accounting of what happened millennia ago, but as a telling of a tale that may represent our future. Will you join with me as we center our lives on God's Word? This is God's Word for my life, in this place and at this time. Today I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I know He has a purpose for my life. Now listen to the story. This is the story of when they had finally come to the Jordan River, and Moses looked across at Cana, next to the sea, and he looked at the promised land, and he sent some spies in to say, what will this land be like? What is it that we have to look forward to? They come back, and this is their response. Listen to how they respond, and listen to the choices that they make. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. They reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. And we even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the man who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father God, we have come this morning because we're your people. You've drawn us to this moment in time. Father, we just pray that the choices that we make today and tomorrow will continue to reveal who you are and our destiny. Help us, O God, to make the right choices. In Jesus' name, amen. They have come to the moment of truth. All through this passage, all through the time that they are in Egypt and they're in bondage, and they're slaves in bondage in Egypt, there's this constant promise, "I will lead them to a land flowing with milk and honey." God had promised them. They had experienced the wonders and the majesty of the plagues, God's hand. They had seen death take the firstborn, but protect them under the blood of the Lamb. They felt the attack of the Egyptians coming, and they were trapped at the Red Sea. And yet God parted it and allowed them to flow, to walk across the Red Sea and come across on the other side. And everything that was pursuing them, everything that was trying to drag them down was finally swallowed up, and there they were. And as they were going through the desert, trying to make their way to the promised land, God was with them. There was, at night, a column of fire that let them know God was with them. During the day, there was a column of smoke that allowed them to know that God was with them. And so they finally come to the edge of the Jordan River, and they're looking across, and they're saying, "This is the moment that we have been coming to. This is that time. Everything else comes to this moment in time." And Moses sends out spies to say, "Let's look at what lies before us." And so the spies go into the Jordan, they come back, they report, and as the account in Moses says, they came back and said, "You were right. It is flowing with milk and honey. It is everything. As a matter of fact, look at the size of these grapes and the pomegranates and the figs. It is actually perhaps even better than what we had anticipated." And so they finally come to that moment of decision, and yet there's somebody in the midst, there's always somebody in the midst that says, "I don't think we can do it. I don't think we can do it." The Amalekites are there. There are problems there. It's not going to be just a cakewalk. It's going to challenge us in new ways. We're going to have to think differently. We're probably going to have to even invest ourselves and risk something in order to do it. And that's all it took. All it took is a morsel, a nugget of fear. What would happen if? The interesting thing about this whole diagram, this whole conversation, is nowhere in this conversation as they're coming back and as they turn away, nowhere do they say, "But do you remember when we needed water? And God brought water out of a rock? Do you remember when we were hungry and God made manna come? Do you remember when we were being pursued by the Egyptians And God split. Nobody remembers that. Why is that? Because when you're focused on your fears, when fear dominates what's going on in your mind, as we talked about last Sunday, when fear dominates, you can think about little else. You can't think about anything else. If you are afraid of the future, even now as we look at our church, as we look at our ministries, if you're afraid of the future, you almost can't even consider the promised land. You can't even consider the opportunities or the vision that God has for us. Look at what happens to the Hebrews. The first thing that happens is they begin to glorify the past. They begin to glorify the past. Do you remember what it was like? Why didn't we ever return to Egypt? Why did we ever come out of Egypt? We had it so nice in Egypt. Oh, do you remember the good old days of bondage and slavery? Now, I understand that there were some problems about genocide, but we can overlook these little things. Do you remember the good old days? How wonderful it was? We tend to glorify the past, and as a result, we live in bondage to it. We live in bondage to the things or to the rose-colored image that we have of the past, and yet the reality is, as all of us know, we can't go back to the past. We have to move into the future, and yet as long as we glorify the past, we will deny ourselves the promised land of the future. Do you notice what else happens? We begin to devalue ourselves. Look at how weak we are. We can't do anything. We're so pathetic. As a matter of fact, what do they say? We look like grasshoppers. I don't mind telling you that a little bit of humor. The first thing I thought of when I saw that is that old Kung Fu movie. Come to me, grasshopper, right? But in this term, it isn't a term of endearment. We are pathetic. We are so small. We are so insignificant. We can't do anything. And yet, look at the pronoun that they constantly are using. What can we do against such odds? What is it that we're able to do against such odds? If God has brought you to it, God is going to get you through it. What brought you to this moment in time? What has sustained you through your life? How have you gotten to this moment? Your family, your friends, everything. Because God has protected you and watched over you to bring you to this moment of choice. Because as soon as you are fearful of the future, what happens? When you're fearful, you glorify the past. You recognize we can't do anything. We're just grasshoppers. And in the same moment, you ignore the hope. You ignore God. Where does God figure into this? Where is God in this choice? Where is God in this future that we're creating? What is God asking of us? What is God inviting us to be a part of? It gets worse, doesn't it? The whole community was in an uproar, wailing all night long. All the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The entire community was in on it. Why didn't we die in Egypt? They're glorifying the past or in this wilderness. Why has God brought us to this country? To kill us? Our wives and children are about to become plunder. Why don't we just go back to Egypt? Soon they were all saying it to one another. Let's pick a new leader. Let's head back to Egypt. Let's go back to the good old days. Let's deny the future. Now, as soon as this begins to unfold, Moses is distraught. Moses is just beside himself. And he says, God, what am I going to do with these people? And God says to Moses, Moses, it's not about you. It's about me. They're rejecting me. After everything that we've gone through together, after the ups and downs, after the prayers and the praises, after the manna that came, after the water, after the quail that was given to them, it's me they're rejecting. It's not you. They're pouring out their frustrations on you, but it's me that they're rejecting. The thing that we have to understand is that in life, in all of our lives, there is a tension that exists that God creates for us because God wants us to move into the kingdom. And so life is made up of challenges. There will be challenges that will make us grow. You will face challenges. You will face hardship, but that's in order that you might grow, that you might learn to stand up. Anybody that has ever had small children recognizes that there comes a time that a child will learn to walk by hand, by holding onto your fingers, and they begin to take these little walks. There comes a point, if you ever want that child to learn, you have to take away your fingers and allow them to stumble and to pick themselves up and know that they can do it. How else do we become adults? Because we face challenges. We have constant change in our lives. It's a reality. That change forces us to move on. The temptation is for us to just sit where we are and just say, here I am, and here I'm going to stay. Well, you can't, because the rest of life is changing around you. You have to move or you get passed by. But above all, it's going to be your choices that define you. It's interesting to me, especially at this moment, and we're kind of going to get to another part of this. It's interesting to me that at the Jordan River, God had led them from the very beginning, from the burning bush. God talks about a land flowing of milk and honey. And yet when you have that moment, God says, what will you choose? Will you choose to cross over? Will you choose to follow me? I can imagine God just saying, hey, get going. I'm going to create a windstorm and you have no other choice but to do what I tell you to do. But that moment of choice, promised land. And I think that even when we get to that place of seeing the kingdom of God and seeing it in all of its glory, there will be an opportunity of choice to say, will you give up everything that you've ever thought important? Your credentials, your power, your personality, not your personality, but your possessions, everything. Will you give that up to go into the kingdom? You'll have a moment of choice. And those choices, even today, will define you. They're constantly defining you. But here's the thing. This is what I want you to get out of this time together. This is not just a history story. This is not just, you know, those crazy Hebrews. They turned around, they listened to the naysayers and said, we can't do anything. We're just grasshoppers here among so many people. And they turned around and they walked away. And until that generation died in a desert, in unmarked graves, until they died away, would a new generation be given the opportunity to come back? But it's not just about history. It's about our future. This is a metaphor of what we are going to go through. We are going through right now. This is your story. Listen to what Paul says in Corinthians. Paul says, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered all over the desert. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did, and they were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did, and they were killed by the destroying angel. Now, Paul says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the age has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Paul is using this whole image of the promised land of saying, this is our story. And in this story, in this tension of looking at the promised land, what choices are you making? Are you taking the risk and saying, we can do that. With God's help, we can do this and even more. Or are you kind of looking at yourself and looking at what's going on and say, I think we're more like grasshoppers. We can't do anything. Let's go back and do our own thing. let's wander for another 40 years. There's a couple of things that I want us to focus on this morning, on Paul's letters. The first thing that we need to recognize that Paul wants us to do is we need to not ignore the past, we need to learn from the past. I love this quote. It says, "The past does not define us. The past prepares us." It prepares us. Paul says we should not be ignorant. It means unaware. It means that you're just completely oblivious to what has happened in the past. Don't be ignorant. Don't just look at their story and say, well, you know those crazy Hebrews, they're up to it again. Look at your own life and say, what would I have done? And what Paul is saying is, what am I doing? Which side of that river are you standing on? Paul says in Romans, everything written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. That whatever challenges that you're facing, whatever risks that you have to take, God is with you. He'd been there with the past. He's going to be there in our future. What are we risking? Are we learning from the past in order to have confidence to move into the future? The second thing that we need to realize is that we need to learn from the past, but we also need to live it in the present. We have to practice it. God is more interested in your integrity than in your image. You have to know what you know and put it into practice. It doesn't do you any good to show up here Sunday morning, get a little bit of nugget of scripture, and then walk away as if you've never heard anything. Put it into practice. People may doubt what you say, but they will always believe what you do. It's what you do, not just your confessions, not your professions, but how you live it out, how you practice it. Learn. We call this discipleship, the ability to put into practice what God is already doing in our lives. Practice, learn, take on the full mantle. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 19? Take on my yoke and learn from me. Practice it. Begin the process of developing that courage and that strength that you're going to need when that choice comes. All through the plagues, through the Red Sea, these were object lessons that God had a plan for these people. What are those milestones in your life where God has really been active, really done something wonderful? Maybe it's simple things that we take for granted. Maybe it's things like the health of your family, the health of your children, job opportunities, friendships, people that have reached out to you at a critical time, times when God said, I am with you. How has that helped you get through those momentary struggles, those doubts and fears, to live it in the present? We need to learn from the past. We need to live into the present, but more importantly, we need to lead into the future. Now, I want you to think about something for a moment. Think about how crazy it is, at least from my perspective, that the Hebrews are wandering through the desert. At night, all you have to do, if you wake up, you kind of get up in the middle of the night, you want to go get a glass of water, you look out, and here's a column of fire. Hey, God is with us, right? God is always with us. When it's time to move on, we know it's time to move on because we see a column of smoke over the Ark of the Covenant. It begins to move, and we say, it's time to move. God says it's time to move. God's moving. We follow where God is. So they finally get to the Jordan, and nobody ever stops to consider, what do you think God wants us to do in this situation? The column of fire, the column of smoke, kind of in the background. We just kind of ignore it. It's kind of in the background. If this is our story, as we live this out, what are those symbols that are guiding us into the future? We have, the Hebrews had two, a column of smoke, column of fire. We have three. And the question is are you paying any attention to any of them? Or are they just fading into the background and say, well, I don't really know, I don't really pay any attention to them anyway. The first one is, the symbol or the guiding presence of God's word. Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you really are my disciples. What does Jesus do when he is tempted in the desert, in that desert wandering? What does he depend on to guide him to where he needs to be? The tempter comes and says, turn the rocks into bread. Get what you want. If it feels good, do it. You have the power. Man does not live by bread alone. It was his guiding principle. It was his guiding value. Thus saith the Lord. We don't live by bread alone, but every word of God. We have the word to guide us. Do you pay any attention to what it's saying? We have the Holy Spirit. It guides us. The Holy Spirit has come. In John chapter 16, Jesus is saying that the Spirit of truth will come, and he will guide you into all the truth. Not just some of it, not just the most convenient, not just religious truth, not just churchy truth, all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. If you're lacking confidence, are you listening to the Spirit? Or are you just kind of saying, I'd rather listen to CNN, or I'd rather listen to the internet, whatever it is. There are other symbols out there saying, you're just a grasshopper. You can't. And yet, the Spirit of God is speaking a different language. We have the Word. We have the Spirit. And finally, we have the church. What is the purpose of our gathering? What is the purpose of our community? In Ephesians chapter 4, it tells us to equip people for work of service so that the body of Christ, that's us, may be built up until we reach unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God in order that we become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The mission of the church is to be the body of Christ, to guide us, to mentor, to teach us, to equip us to do what God has enabled us to do, until we become mature. The purpose of those column of smoke and column of fire were to guide the people because they were so frightened. As a matter of fact, Moses says that we are going this route because God was afraid that they would become too skittish and too afraid of those that were around. They needed strengthened. Disciples need to be strengthened. They need to learn to stand and walk on their own. So we've come to this time where we have a moment of choice, a moment of decision about, will we embrace the kingdom that God is offering to us? Will we listen to the word and get there safely? Will we listen to the Spirit, allow it to speak all truth? And will we become part of a church that is growing and allowing us to serve in creative and inviting us to do new things? All through this journey, as they finally come to the desert, we kind of say, why does God allow sometimes there to be hardship in our life? Why is it that we don't just get there? Why is it that there are times that we have to struggle, that there are times of hardship and challenge? Moses makes it clear. And this is where we've come in our journey. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, he says this. He says, remember every road that God led you on for those 40 years in the wilderness, pushing you to your limits, testing you so that he would know what you were made of, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He put you through hard times. He made you go hungry. Then he fed you with manna, something neither you nor your parents knew anything about, so you would learn that men and women don't live by bread alone. We live every word that comes from the mouth of God. Your clothes didn't wear out and your feet didn't blister those 40 years. You learned deep in your heart that God disciplines you in the same way a father disciplines his child. The journey of this life, getting us to that moment of decision, that moment of entering the kingdom's rest, that moment is in order that God would help refine us, help us grow to the full maturity of Christ. The interesting thing for the Hebrews at that moment, when they got and they saw all that God had promised, they still turned away from it because they were too frightened. Think about your own journey this morning, about the challenges that you face, about the decisions, the opportunities that God invites you to listen to his word, to be guided by it, the Spirit and the church. And then ask yourself, if given that choice of entering the kingdom of God or wandering aimlessly in the life that we live, what would you choose? will you have the strength to follow God's lead? Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks this morning for the power of your word. We thank you that Moses continues to be a part of our story and our lives and our future. Help us, O God, to grow and to be the people that you have called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.